take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. We went through the end of chapter 2 this morning. In the first 11 verses of chapter 2, 7 times we're told about being in Christ. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 2, we're told about being with Christ. 4 times in chapter 2. 3 times in chapter 3. That makes 7 of in, followed immediately by 7 of with Christ. For many people, Christ is a distant personage, somebody out of history, stories they've heard at church or Sunday school, but he's not somebody that they know how to be in, how to be with, how to enjoy his benefits. He's just sort of a distant religious personage of no particular daily relevance. But the Bible presents Jesus as daily relevant, hourly relevant, and how you can have a close relationship with him. He provided it through the cross, shed his blood that you might have that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We saw this morning about being delivered from man's religious ordinances and commandments and doctrines and all that he's built up. Tonight we're going to see about some positives we're enabled to do, things that lost people will struggle to attempt, but saved people have been empowered to accomplish. We'll begin in verse 1 in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please open your word to us. Help us to see what you've done for us, what your Son paid for that we might enjoy. Help us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was a man from Scotland was taking a voyage over either to Canada or the United States by ship for the days of airplanes, or at least much of transatlantic air flight. And he went on the ship, took his things with him, and got in a room. And every time it was time for the meals, he'd walk by where they're serving fine, fine meals. Great chefs on that liner. And he went down to his room where he had a stockpile of crackers and cheese. And he'd drink some water and eat the crackers and cheese. After several days, the captain saw him and said, "I haven't seen you in the dining room." He said, "Ah, I'm a Scotsman. I could never afford to eat in such a place." He said, "Man, when you bought your ticket, the meals came along with it." I want you to know, when Jesus bought our ticket, he had a whole lot came along with it. And you can spend your time eking it out on crackers and cheese, but you might as well enjoy being the son of the king who's made ample provision for you in a multitude of areas. We're going to look at some of the things God has enabled us to be able to do. Here we are, verse 1. If we then, ye then, be risen with Christ. There's the first one. We're with him. We're with him in his death, chapter 2, verse 20. We're with him in his burial, chapter 2, verse 12. We are with him in being risen, chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're saved, you have been risen with Christ. But if you've not been risen with Christ, then you need to get to him to be with him and to be saved. It's very simple there. If you're saved and you understand in your salvation that you were risen with Christ, given new life, great power. He said, in the light of that, seek those things which are above. Now, in the chapter, there are perhaps a dozen or so things we are told to do. Very simple things. Hope to look at 3 of them tonight. The first one, seek. That's not a hard word to understand, is it? Seek. That is, look, find, chase after. Obtain those things which are above. If you're risen with Christ, Focus on the things above. Desire those things that are above. God has ample blessings above for His people here on earth. Seek those things. Don't seek the husks that are fed to the pigs like the prodigal son wanted. Don't seek the baubles of this world. Don't seek the temporary, passing, inferior things. Seek those things that are above. Now, there's some detail given. If you know what to seek and where to seek, it's where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He stood for Stephen's coming when he was stoned, but he's normally seated because he's accomplished our redemption. He doesn't have to be up there working. He's in a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of power, a place of authority at the right hand of God. It's a settled matter. He got up, came down, and provided for our redemption, went back, and was seated in a place of honor and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. I want you to know they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's seated there. And there are a lot of things He has up there. He's not broke. He doesn't even have it tight. A world's economy or a nation's economy or a local economy does not affect what He has. Seek those things that are above. You seek the things here on earth, you'll have to do battle with somebody. I've heard of some of these sales where people got a broken arm or a broken leg battling over something on a sale table. They were seeking it, but it cost them to seek it. But when you seek things in heaven, you don't have to battle anybody other than the devil and your own flesh. You just start seeking things that are above. That's the first thing. God enabled you to seek in heaven things that are there where Jesus is seated on His throne. Isn't that a blessed thing, what Jesus did on the cross? He opened it up that we could seek that, while most of the people are just seeking earthly things that are temporal, temporary, won't last, and they're not of great value anyway. But He enabled us to have access to heaven. Verse 2. Set. This is the second enablement. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to recognize that it's the things above we want. We're seeking them. How are we going to seek? Well, we set our affection on those things. Notice the word affection is in the singular. You don't say, well, I'll set this part of my affections on heaven. But rather you wrap all your affections together and make it one great affection and set that towards heavenward, not towards the things on earth. You know why people seek the things on earth? Because that's what they love. That's where their affection is directed, towards things. Things, power, reputation and all. But if you'll get a glimpse of heaven, one day you're going to live there. But set your affection singular, all of it wrapped together, on the things that God has there where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, on things above, not on the things down here below on the earth. Now, we're enabled to be able to do such a thing. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to have divided affections? That we're capable of seeking and setting affection towards heaven. What's a lost person have to do about loving the things in heaven? They're not even wanting to belong to the ruler of heaven. They're wanting to run their own life. They're interested in the human rat race. Or as one man out in New Mexico told me, said his brother was about to die, and he believed that he who has the most toys wins. And he'd been gathering toys all his life. We're talking about a man 40, 50 years old. He's down near the end, and he counts up his toys, things he has. He's got this kind of recreational vehicle, and that kind, and this kind of gun, and this kind of a vehicle, and that kind of a truck, and on. He has all kinds of things for entertainment in his home. Those are things below. That's what he loved, because he had no affection for heaven and heavenly things. Then the man said, but the Lord has given me direction in heavenly things. And that's what I count to be what's most important. I'd been preaching, I think, from this text. Set your affection on things above. Now, there's a good bit to the following that commandment. I don't plan to sit down and dwell here. We could spend, I think I preached last time, 5 messages on these 2 verses. And I'm hoping to preach these 2 verses as the first part of 1 message. But lay hold on this. Where is your affection tonight? What is it you love? There are people who sit in a snowstorm or freezing rain because they love football. But if it looks like the road be slippery, they can't make it to church. Now, where's their affection? So you can sort that one out pretty easily. You know, the pews and chairs at church, if you sit on them for 45, 50 minutes, it is so hard. Try sitting on basketball bleachers for a game or 2. You'll think you had it easy at church. And nobody's screaming in your ear. But they don't have any trouble getting a crowd for basketball. I see where they want to build a hockey arena down in Baltimore. I was disappointed. I think they're only going to have seating for maybe 5,000 or 6,000. Of course, you build a church like that, they probably wouldn't fill it near like a hockey arena. Where's the affection? People don't have any money till they go to the car dealer, or they go to the clothing store, or they go to a restaurant. Then the matter of the price is not really an issue, but church always after their money. And how do you think that restaurant stays open? You know, where's the affection? Where's your affection? You're going to have to lay hold of your affection. And if you're saved, you can. You get a hold of that affection, and like a box or a jug, you set it. The box or jug on a shelf or on a table or a counter. But you grab your affection and you set it on the things above. You don't let it just do what it wants to. Well, I can't help where my affections go. What a pitiful shape you're in. Probably lost. Saved people can control and direct their affection. They're empowered by Jesus to do this and ought to do it. They need to do it. It's for their own good. You say, well, I didn't grow up that way. No, but when you got born again, you were directed that way, the Bible says. But we're not asking anything impossible of a believer. But keep in mind, the Christian life is so high above the lost, they can't quite reach it. They can try. Well, I tried it for a while, and it didn't work out. Well, I'm glad. I'm glad because you need to be real, and then it'll just be normal and natural. A little struggle here and there, but you'll be empowered. But if you didn't have the power, that'll bring you back to where your real problem is. People tell on themselves, don't they? Well, I used to love the Lord and things of God. And you'd be surprised when they were supposed to, just how far they did and did not go. Take that affection and set it. Get to seeking. Get a hold of your affection and direct it towards those things. Now, you're going to need to know what some of those things are because you want to know what you're directing them towards. But you're to set it on things above, not on things of the earth. God doesn't want it on the things here. He wants it on the things above. If you get caught up in the rat race down here, then you're not being what you ought to be in terms of heaven and a Christian. You're out of line. Now it goes on and explains a little more. It explains why you do this and how you can do this. You say, well, how do I get a hold of my affection? You're going to have to reckon some things that God told you are so. First of all, for you're dead. Not dead in your trespasses and sin. You're dead with Christ, so you can be risen with Christ. That was dealt with in chapter 2 and verse 20 and verse 12. On being dead, being buried, and being risen with Him. But ye are dead. You're to be dead to the world. You're to be dead towards sin. You're to be dead towards self and the flesh nature. You say, well, every so often it sticks its head up. You just say, I'm dead. I'm sorry, but I don't take any calls from you. I have a friend. He says, I try to be gracious and nice, but when I'm done, I'm done. He said, if I'm done with somebody, I'm done. They might as well died. I'm done. Not interested in going back there anymore. Well, as far as sin, when sin rings your number, do you say, sorry, but I believe I'm dead towards you. I don't take calls when it comes in with temptation. The world puts its pull on you. You say, well, I used to be there, but I'm dead towards you. And really, I've been crucified towards you. You've been crucified towards me. That's why I glory in the cross of Christ. I don't take any calls from you. When the flesh starts rising up and self wants its rights in you, you say, well, I believe I'm dead because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I died to those things. You know, some things are good to die to be done with them. I mean, if you used to be a bank robber, don't you think it's time you died to that kind of a way of making a living? Put that behind you. If you were into something else, don't you think it's good to die to it and get delivered from it? Jesus delivered us from some things and made us dead towards them. Notice, for ye are dead, not might become dead. Ye are dead. You're cut off. You're broken. You have a new relationship. Why? Your life is hid with Christ in God. If your life is hid with Christ in God, then you are dead to the world, aren't you? He is. You are dead towards sin. He saved you from it. You're dead towards self because now you're with Christ in God. That's wonderful. We're risen with Christ. We're hid with Christ. And that's what our life is about. Not our life might be hid, but we've come to where it is hid. Now, reckon that and put it into practice. Most people, you ask them, what's their life all about? They don't say, oh, I'm with Christ in God, or anything that might lead to that kind of conclusion. My life is horse racing. My life is NASCAR. My life is making money. My life is fill in the blank. Hobby, profession, whatever. What's your life? If you've been saved and you're dead towards what you've been delivered from, your life is hid with Christ. You're dead with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You're risen with Christ. Your life is hid with Christ and you're in God. You talk about double protection. You're there. That's what it talks about in John chapter 10, about the matter of eternal life. We're in the hand of God. You can't get out. He holds us. He preserves us. It's a marvelous position to be. Reckon it so and start practicing it. This is part of how you set your affection on things above, because you're dead to the things below. You have them or you don't have them. If they help you, being with Christ and serving Him and God, then all right. But it's not something your affections are on. Isn't it something? And I've not had to be through some of the tragedies some have. But they'll say when a mudslide or a fire, earthquake wipes out their house, they say, I've lost my whole life. What they say in essence, don't they? What was their life? What was in that house? Or maybe the house itself? Rather than I've lost a lot of things here, but I still have my life, and it's a good life. I belong to God, and He's delivered me from some things. Hid with Christ in God. That's what life should be. When Christ, who is our life, that's what life is. Twice in that verse we're told that. Christians, get a hold of this and let it be a reality, a practical daily matter. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. So in the first four verses, we have three times of being with Christ. If you're risen with Christ, you're dead with Christ, your life is hid with Christ, you have all of that, then when He comes back, you're going to be with Him. You don't have to worry about missing out. Don't have to worry about the rapture and you not going. When He appears, we're going to appear and then we'll get our glory. Meanwhile, they can say, poor Paul, poor Linda, poor Marlowe, poor Harold, they don't have much of the things of this world. And we'll say, hallelujah, we got a lot of things of eternity. And we don't have the glory now, we'll get the glory later. Isn't that good? Yeah, we appear with Him in glory. We get the benefit. That's what we've been seeking. That's what we've been pressing for. I was talking to a preacher yesterday on the phone. Friend of mine, we were discussing what the Bible teaches of the kingdom of God. And then we discussed the church and the kingdom of God. And I said I believe that one of the purposes of the church was to advance the kingdom of God, where there are a lot of people who believe the job of the kingdom of God is to advance their church. He said, I've always believed that. I was glad to hear that, because there aren't a whole lot of people who'd agree with that. See, they want everything to function for their church and the things they have. The mortgage, we don't have a mortgage, but a lot of them, that's what it is. The building, the facilities, all these things here. Rather than this is a tool to advance the things of glory. See, there's a difference in which is the goal and which is simply the means towards the goal. Well, we're going to be in glory one day. Third thing we can do, and we're taught to do, is to mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. It says you've got some members, individually, and they need to be mortified. Not as we use that term, but a mortician, somebody deals with the dead. Mortality rate is those that die. To mortify is a very kind way of say, kill it. Kill it. Now the fourth commandment is put off. It comes with somewhere along about verse 8. God says there are some things you're going to have to kill. And there are some things you can just put them off like you would some old clothes. Now you need to understand this because I see people taking things God says you're going to have to battle till you kill it. Taking those things saying, well, when I need to, I'll just lay this aside. I'm sorry. But the things God said you're to mortify, you can't lay aside. You've got to do battle till they're dead. You've got to choke them to death. You've got to slit their throats. You've got to stab them in the heart. I'm not trying to give you commands on what to do to people. But what to do with the things God said? You're going to have to go for the jugular vein. You're going to have to do whatever it takes to kill it before it destroys you. And God has empowered you, if you are saved, to be able to do this as often as necessary, whenever it comes up, and to be able to care for it. And you cannot say, if you're saved, I can't have victory. Of course you can. You're a believer. Jesus provided all that was necessary on the cross. Far more at the cross than we know. We're just uncovering some of this. Enough to get delivered from man's religion, but to be able to do some things positively. Let's look at some of these things that will be mortified. They're called members. In other words, these things will be part of us if we don't kill them while we're here on earth. These are earthly things. Earthly things attached to a heavenly being that's headed for heaven, wants to seek what's above, want to set their affection on things above. How are they going to do it? They're going to have to be some slaughter going on. All right, let's look at the slaughter list. Number one, fornication. You're going to have to kill it. If not, it'll get you. You say, it's in me. That's why God said, kill it. He said, mortify it, didn't he? He didn't say, of course, you'll never have to worry about this. No, this is an issue that'll be a battle to the death. Fornication. Fornication and adultery of the mind as well as in the body. And I think it's a rare, rare case somebody ever do it with the body hadn't first committed it in the mind. Usually we do what we think. We do what we want. So, this is a sin. This is something you can't put off, fornication. I can just brush that aside. You're ignorant. God said kill it. He didn't say you could put it off or just brush it aside. You will have to do battle. It gets in to the realm not only of what's in the mind and in the body, but it gets into what comes in through the ear gate and the eye gate. Pornography. Actually, to be technical about it, the word for fornication in Greek is porneo. And so pornography is a word taken from the Greek word for fornication. It's a fornication through the eye gate or the ear gate for the mind and maybe for the body. I misdialed a number the other day. Called an 800 number and they were going to give me a number where I could talk to ladies in various parts of the country, and I recognized I had a wrong number. I wouldn't get to see them, but I get to hear them. And that's a form of fornication and probably pornography and the things they get into. I didn't bother to check what it was. I had a pretty good idea, and I wasn't interested in going down that road. I killed that call and was glad there hadn't been any member of my body trying to push me in that direction. I'd had to deal with it. Mortify. Fornication. Such a thing should not even be named among believers. Those that live in such are lost, according to 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter 5, I think possibly in Ephesians chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. God makes it clear. People that live in sexual sin are lost people. But when the temptation comes, kill it. Mortify it. That's how you get your affections away from what rules people. People say, well, I just love this. Yes, your affections are on things in the earth. And this is one of them, and it's a bad one. Number two, uncleanness. That is, what's not clean. Or what is not pure. Impurity of thought, motive, choices, behavior, language. You know, some people's language just is gutter language. It's as unclean as any gutter you ever saw. They got mud in all their talk. That's how unclean it is. Christian ought to be known by his speech, ought to be known by his character, his behavior. Harold, my wife, and I went to a viewing the other night. One don't know about the people's hearts, but a lot of them had a clean look to them. They did. Now, that's the way it ought to be with saved people, shouldn't it? Clean look and a clean heart. But anything that's not clean, joke or whatever, needs to be killed. Mortify it. You can't put it off. You listen to some filthy jokes. I'll tell you this. You can't just lay those aside in your mind. They'll come resurrected about the time you set to praying or reading your Bible. You've given the devil something to drag out and to destroy your spiritual functioning. Kill it. Kill it as soon as you can. Before it gets very far, don't let it be a member of you, because you're to be long to Jesus. Uncleanness. Well, let's take the next one. Inordinate affection. Now, we're to have our affection set on things above. God tells us about our affection, what we're to do with it. It's to be organized. It's to be controlled. It's to be directed. And anything that does not meet the ordering of God is inordinate. You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, that's quite likely. But that's just a commentary on possibly an unclean heart. Doesn't the adulteress, according to Proverbs, I think it's chapter 30, she takes part, she wipes her mouth and said, I've done nothing. That's what it says. And I've known men to be the same way. Inordinate affection. That's affection. That's wrong affection. Now, if God said place your affection on things above and you place them on things below, that's out of order, isn't it? God says you're to be affectionate to your wife or husband or your children or your parents, and you put that affection somewhere else. That's wrong, isn't it? That's an inordinate affection. You might be able to justify it to yourself, but you cannot give book, chapter, and verse for that kind of affection being misplaced. We used to say in the wedding vows, and keep myself to you only as long as we both shall live. But people want to ramble in their minds, and sometimes with their bodies. They let their affection drive them and say, well, I just fell in love with them. No, you let your affection go where it didn't belong. You had inordinate affection and you didn't choose to kill it. You need to be in such control of your soul and your heart. God's given you soul power to be able to seek heavenly things. Set your affection to mortify fornication, to mortify uncleanness. He's giving, I'm talking to you saved people, soul power by the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to put an end to these things and kill it. And if some affection starts hopping up in your heart that's in competition to your spouse or your children or your parents or to the Lord Jesus or the things in heaven, you'll recognize this is an affection. Oh, yes, but it's an inordinate affection. And therefore, I will kill it. I will cut it off. I will stab the very heart of it. I will choke it to death. I will do whatever it takes. I will mortify that affection. I will not feed it. I will not pamper it. I will not justify it from self. I will not excuse it with whatever explanation will please people. Well, I know what people think, but I know down in my heart I've not done anything wrong. Well, but you do have inordinate affection operating. It's wrong. Kill it. Kill it. This is the job of a Christian. You say, we're supposed to be pacifists. You know what some of those people are? They're pacifists towards sin. And then they fight against God. Seems like they got it all backwards, doesn't it? We're to fight sin and be at peace with God. Well, that's three. There's a fourth one. Evil concupiscence. Well, I had a general idea of what concupiscence meant, but I asked my wife, and she went to the dictionary. Guess what the dictionary says? It is to desire earnestly, often in the sexual realm or lust. That's concupiscence. Now smack the word evil on the front of it. If you tolerate inordinate affection, you may get eagerly desiring to see that promoted, continued, strengthened, or whatever. We have a book on difficulties of second marriages. The last part of it, it's by Brother Diane Dahlgren. The last part of it gives some warnings, signs of a man or a woman who might have started looking around. Let's call that inordinate affection. They seem eager or happy when they're going to have a chance to see that person. There's an eagerness there that should be towards the things God said where the affection ought to be. But they can hardly wait. That pleases them. They have desires in that direction. And down in the heart, God says that's wrong. And it usually has a root of evil. And the person is so used to it in themselves and perhaps tolerated in others that they don't see that there's anything wrong. But blind people don't normally see anything, do they? And they're blind on that point. Inordinate affection will lead you to blindness in evil concupiscence. That's something, if it starts happening, you find, what am I so excited about this? Why is my heart picked up a few beats per minute? Why is there an extra spring in my step when I'm going to be around that person? I've got to kill that and back off. I can't tolerate that kind of thing in my soul. And Jesus said, I died so you could have victory. Aren't you glad you're not a slave to your heart? I'm talking about the victory from the cross. This is our Savior. He saves us from this. He enables us. He strengthens us. And so those little hidden dreams or thoughts and all can be dealt with because we are saved. That's not salvation a lot of people have, but it is the salvation of the Bible. God said, seek, set, mortify. You've been enabled. You're with Christ. Christ can do it. He did it. You're with Him. He's there. This is teamwork. It's not all in your lap. He's there to help you. You are with Him. You are in Him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. What a wonderful salvation we have. This is great. People that can't help themselves are showing that self is in control. And they don't have Jesus there to assist them. Oh, what a marvelous thought we have. There we are. Evil concupiscence. Feeling that draw, being excited by that draw. And then covetousness. Covetous of people you shouldn't have. Covetous of things you don't need. Covetous of things God's not provided. Covetousness that leads to greed. Most of American advertising appeals to people's covetousness. When's the last time you saw a cereal ad that said, this will help you have enough strength to make it till lunch? But instead, they have fancy cars, sensual women, all kinds of excitement to eat those sugar pops or whatever it happens to be. Can you imagine a car ad saying this car will save you money and it will get you from point A to point B and it should last a lot longer than the payments and you can get by without a lot of the special features? How many cars do you think they'd sell with that kind of an ad? But notice what they use to sell. They get people covetous. You want to have the finest car in the neighborhood. You want to be a step up. They keep appealing to our covetousness. You imagine a car salesman say, "That car you're trading in is good for another 6 years. Why are you trading it in?" He'll look at it and say, "You've kept this car for 3 years already? You're overdue for an upgrade." Do you understand what I'm saying? Covetousness. And God said covetousness at the root is what? Sin, but in the verse he calls what kind of sin? Idolatry. The worshiping of things. Things on earth. Well, we're not even supposed to put our affection. We're to set it on things above. But covetousness has you after those things here. And those people that are given to chasing things usually have slid along on the first four. They haven't done any slaughtering yet. And they're not about to slaughter their covetous nature. Why don't we have a house like other people do? Sometimes, I think I've told you this, I'd take our kids, it's years ago, in a car, and we'd drive around town. And just look. And I like to drive down the terrace. Did I want one of those houses? Are you kidding? Do you see how much painting you'd have to do to keep that house? Think how many repairs you'd have to make. And you'd have to keep it looking just right for people like me driving by. You think I want to do that? Nobody's driving down Woodcrest to look at the houses and admire them. I'm safer where I am. That's good, isn't it, Harold? Well, one person goes by. Boomer. He stops at my driveway every time. He comes. He loves me. He comes. He wants to see me before he'll let his master take him further alone. But that's about the exception. But we go by that, and Robin said, "When I get to heaven, I believe the Lord knows my heart. He's going to give me a mansion like that one." She picked out which one she wanted. Said there'd be one change. Out front would be a big spraying fountain with Mountain Dew. You just put your cup in under it. Well, you'll know where to find Robin in heaven, won't you? She was putting her affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Don't know if we found out from the others whether they wanted a Spanish villa, whether they wanted that one with all the gingerbread on it. I've forgotten the style. Must be Victorian, yes. Or whether they wanted the home of the pangborn set back in its own little park-like, or just what it was they wanted. But they haven't a one of them been trying to live for that. That's idolatry. People worship their homes. They worship their cars. They worship their careers because they're covetous. You know, that can jump up inside of you, but you can handle that because you can kill it. And God told you to kill it. Put an end to it. Deal with it. This is how you get your affection in the right place rather than the wrong things. There's idolatry without physical images. And a lot of people are guilty of that kind of idolatry. It explains further in verse 6. For which things, these things that are going on and how they live, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. If you don't want to do that, that you will face the wrath of God now or later. God's not happy about this immoral society. God's not happy about these things. God not only is not happy, He's not passive about it. He's storing up wrath to dump out on those that are disobedient in any one of those areas where they were to mortify. He plans to punish for that sort of thing. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The wrath of God's poured out on the children of disobedience. They would not obey to mortify these things. And they'll pay a price. They may think they're fine looking and good stepping and getting along fine in life and get to spend 15 years not hardly knowing their name in a nursing home. They may get struck down mid-stride with a dread disease. They may see things go wrong one after another in their life. The wrath of God, it abides on them. He pours it out. He's going to judge. God is not passive about this. He's active and angry over this kind of behavior. So He comes sooner or later, one way or another. His wrath is going to come on them. You say, well, I've seen people, they lived like this and they died and there wasn't anything happening to them. On this side. A saved person, it's got to happen on this side. But a lost person, they have the rest of eternity to suffer for being so disobedient. And hell and destruction are ever before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And His wrath over their sin will come on them and come on them and come on them. And they've treasured up wrath against the day of eternity. Used to be people avoided these sins. If they weren't going to be saved, at least they wouldn't have to suffer for eternity over them. For rejecting Christ, yes, but all this other added to it. It's one thing to be thrown in the furnace of fire. It's another to have it ramped up to seven times as hot. There are going to be hotter spots for people as the wrath of God's pouring out. It'll be worse for them in the day of judgment than it is for Tyre and Sidon or for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they'd had much light and they hadn't gone the way they should have gone. Oh, what a pitiful thing. They've been disobedient. It said, in the which ye also walking sometime when ye lived, past tense, in them. You say, well, if a person's in those, they couldn't be saved. Oh, yes, they can. Such were some of you. And he said that of the church at Corinth. And they really had a list. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. But here we are in Colossians, the church in the city of Colossae. You had some problems. Yes, you're saved now. You're dead in Christ. You're with Him. He said, in the which ye also walked sometime. So you used to be there. You walked along in that. You don't walk now, but you did walk then. Said, you lived in those things, but Jesus has saved you and empowered you, and you can have deliverance and just get busy and getting your deliverance. Say, well, if He's going to save me out of that, I'll just sit here and see what happens. Won't work. He didn't say, sit still while I mortify. Then people say, I'm not ready to give that up. He says, you get out there and actively deal with it, and you can have victory. And you just stay at it until you do get it killed. Conquer it. A friend of mine now in glory told me that he'd wrestled with temptation for a certain sin. But he told me when he got into his mid-60s, he said, brother, I think I've finally gotten past it and full deliverance. I've battled it. I've kept it out of my mind and kept it out of my life, but I battled it and I believe I've finally gotten it cared for. Isn't that an encouragement? You say, well, I want something. I want a quick fix. You sound like a drug addict, don't you? lot of Christians looking for quick fixes. You're going to have to go out and battle. Kill it. Kill it again. If it gets up, kill it again. You know, sin never totally dies. You can die towards it. But it has a way of just resurrecting back up, doesn't it? Kill it again. Those affections, that eagerness, and desire to get moving in the wrong direction, kill it. Kill it. In Jesus, you can have victory. I'm talking about a full salvation. I'm talking about a great gospel. Sinners no longer have to keep on sinning. They can have deliverance. We've talked about the mortify in verse 8. We'll get to dealing with that of the put off. Get some things out of your life. You don't have to kill them, but you do have to put them aside. 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 And put them aside again. But you can do that. But these things are not something you can brush aside and say, I may have had wrong affections, but I'm just going to leave that behind me and go on. I had that eagerness jumping up and down inside me. Nobody else knew about it. But I'll just sort of put that off. You can't do it. You've got to kill it. These are the ones to kill. The next ones are the ones you put off. And that's another whole message. We'll stop here. Heavenly Father, help us to live in victory. Help us to seek what you have up there. Help us to put our affection and set it there where you are and where your Son is. Help us to find those marvelous things you have for us. Help us to kill what would try to keep us from being obedient to you. What would weaken us and hinder us and bring us under judgment. Help us to kill these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, if you'll come, lead us in a hymn. All right, first and last verses, 402. It's good to be able to have some victory. And don't think that you're from the wrong family to do it. If you're in the family of God, you have it in your genes, spiritual genes, to be able to have the victory. Jesus purchased it with His blood. Believe Him, reckon it so, and have at it. And come back rejoicing. All right, let's stand, sing first and last verses.